The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said, "Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever does not enter a sheepfold through the gate, but climbs over elsewhere, is a thief and a robber. But whoever enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens it for him, and the sheep hear his voice, as the shepherd calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has driven out all his own, he walks ahead of them, and the sheep follow him, because they recognize his voice. But they will not follow a stranger. They will run away from him because they do not recognize the voice of strangers." Although Jesus used this figure of speech, the Pharisees did not realize that he was trying to tell them. So Jesus said again, "Amen, amen, I say to you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. A thief comes only to steal and slaughter and destroy. I came so that they might have life and have it more abundantly." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Today's Gospel passage, taken within the theme of this Good Shepherd Sunday, is a good opportunity for us to think about what shepherding was like in the time of our Lord. Because, truth be told, especially in places like the United States, unless you live in a place where shepherding is actually done, which is rare, a lot of the imagery, it's kind of lost on us. But so we would understand a lot of these images a little bit differently, perhaps, than our Lord's own hearers would have understood them. So it's important for us to kind of take a look at this from the perspective of what they were hearing, what they understood the words to mean, versus what we would probably take them to mean. For instance, so often when you see depictions of the Good Shepherd, it's very interesting because many of the scenes that you'll see in artwork are very bucolic. They're sort of our Lord. You can almost see him in the white sort of vestment with the red shawl with the staff, and he has a nice little lamb on his lap, and all these sheep gathered around him. It looks kind of very, very sweet and very serene. The reality, in fact, is quite the opposite. If you've ever been around sheep, I actually have been around a lot of sheep. That's a story for another day, but I have been a lot around sheep, and you know you're getting close to a sheep herd because you can smell them from a mile away. Okay, I mean, they are just smell awful. So I often wonder when our Lord was using this. You know, we sort of tend to have more of like a Hallmark card, sort of precious moments, Norman Rockwell, Saturday Evening Post view, like a very romanticized view of sheep. But the truth is that those who were our Lord's hearers knew that the metaphor was helpful, but I had to wonder at some level if our Lord was kind of a little bit digging a little bit. Like, you guys smell, you know, almost as if to say, you know, the shepherd has to put up with the sheep. But what's interesting about the sheep, the shepherd and the sheep and their relationship is that it's very much like we do have today between our dogs and ourselves. So, you know, when you call a dog's name, usually the dog responds, okay? And even if a stranger calls a dog's name, if they're not used to the stranger's voice, they may still hear the same word, but it doesn't have the same pitch, same tone. So they don't respond as quickly. They're not as trusting, right? They kind of, at first, a smart dog will look at the person calling their name and wonder, like, well, how do you know my name, right? It's a sense like, you know my name technically, but your voice doesn't sound familiar to me. So, you know, they're not necessarily as quick to trust. So it's interesting because a lot of times this image is used sort of as a metaphor for vocation, you know, kind of a calling. But I think it's actually more helpful even to think about it on a wider scale, right? And I mean it this way. Many times in our lives, it's very, very easy to get into the habit of believing that the Lord loves me in a general way. Sort of, you know, I mean, I love the Lord and the Lord loves me. But it's sort of like he loves all people, okay? But the shepherd and sheep metaphor is very helpful because it's a really stark reminder that the Lord loves each of us by name. each of us individually, each of us down to the most insignificant detail, or what we consider to be the most insignificant detail of our lives, the Lord knows it all. And he loves us all through it. I mean, even when we sin, the Lord is still, he's bigger than that, right? So many of us are habituated to think, well, I'm only lovable if I'm obedient, or I'm only lovable if I'm in a state of grace, okay? Well, think about the shepherd and the sheep. I mean, you know, one of the things, the problems with sheep is that sheep will eat just about anything that's put at their feet, okay? That's pretty much what's a big problem for shepherds, is that this is why they have to lead them to green pastures, because they have to make sure where they take them is actually good for them, all right? But there are a lot of instances where, you know, I've been to the Holy Land 7 times, and I can tell you, you can see the shepherds trying to move the sheep away from where there's a lot of trash on the ground, okay? Because they will happily go and start eating trash, okay? Now, you know, the shepherd doesn't love his sheep any less when they go into the trash heap. Good metaphor for sin, okay? Now, what he does do, which is, I think, an interesting part of considering, you know, some of the tools that the shepherd would use. The shepherd usually carried with him 2 tools. One is very familiar to us. It's a shepherd's staff. We see our bishops carry this, right? So it has a little hook on it, all right? Now, interestingly enough, you may not know this. This is a piece of liturgical trivia. But when servers, an altar server, is holding the pastoral staff, it's called a crozier. The tradition is that when you hold a crozier, as a server, the hook has to face you. The opening has to face you, okay? But when the bishop holds it, he turns it open to face out, meaning only he has the authority to use that staff, the authority of that staff. And what's the crook about? The crook basically grabs the sheep by the neck, okay, and pulls him back into the fold. Okay, I mean, it's not a very, very gentle thing. I mean, it's pretty violent. I've seen shepherds do this with their stick, their pastoral staff. They literally will hook the sheep. Sometimes they miss the throat and they get them by the mouth, okay? And they yank them and it's painful, okay? And the sheep remembers, don't do that again, okay? Like, don't go there, okay? So the other instrument that a lot of people don't realize that's helpful to understand in the context of today's gospel regarding our Lord calling himself not only the shepherd but also the gate is that all of the shepherds in the Holy Land carry what's called a cudgel. It's like a baton, maybe about 3 feet long, maybe like the width of PVC pipe, maybe 2-inch PVC pipe. It's handy. It's very, very sturdy, but fairly light. And oftentimes it had little spikes on it. And it was intended to keep wolves away. And it was also intended to keep, you know, other things from other animals. I mean, you know, wolves are probably I don't know if they're coyote or wolves. I don't know what kind of predators eat sheep in the Holy Land, but whatever they were, it was intended to basically beat them back. But this cudgel had another function. So our Lord says in the gospel today that when he has them all in the sheep fold, in the pen, he calls them out one by one, and then he leads them into green pastures. And then there's this idea that he is the gatekeeper. He's the gate. He's also the gatekeeper. The gate was actually fairly easy to the picture. Just 2 posts about 2.5 feet apart. A little bit less length than the cudgel. So the shepherd would kneel in front of the gate. He'd call each member of the sheepfold, 1 sheep at a time. He'd call them and he would basically bring them over and he would lay them on the ground, all right? Like all 4s on the ground, and he would put them on their side. And then he would take the cudgel and rest it against the 2 posts of the gate. And like almost like a limbo stick, he would run the cudgel through the hair of each of the sheep. And what he would be doing is he would be examining each of the sheep for wounds. Because it's easier to treat them now, sooner, okay? Put oil on them, sometimes he'd have to bandage, whatever he'd have to do to try to get them healed. So there's like this examination that the cudgel will be used. So imagine again, you have the 2 posts, the cudgel goes horizontal, like, you know, like the crossbar, and then he would run each of the sheep, and as they would pass under, he would check to see if they had any wounds, okay? Which is sort of like an examination of conscience, all right? And then they go through him, out, okay? And they go out into the world and then come back through him. So in so many cases, the shepherd would actually run that test twice, as they were leaving and as they came back. Because it's likely that along the way outside, they would pick up nicks and scratches. It's easier for the shepherd to treat them right away. So infections are bad because they didn't have antibiotics. So once a sheep got sick enough, well, you know, the end was usually near. So the shepherd did not want to lose a single one of the sheep. Just as a final thought then about sort of just the nature and this image of shepherds and sheep is to hearken to an extension of this parable. You've heard this parable that our Lord uses. He says, what shepherd having 100 sheep, losing one, does not leave the 99 behind to go out and search after the one? And then when he searches after the one, he puts them on his shoulders and brings them back. Okay? It's interesting, very, very interesting metaphor. Now, it's a good thing, it's a good metaphor because it goes to show you how different that perspective is than what I would call merely an economic perspective. I'll give you a strict economics perspective on this. When you lose capital, sheep, and you say, okay, there's one there that's gone, and there's 99 here. Most of my capital is here with the 99, okay? Losing one is called cost of business. You know, you lose one here, you lose one there. Yeah, it's hard to keep them all together, okay? So, you know, in strict economic terms, you might say, well, I don't want to leave the 99 alone because I stand to lose even more sheep if they're unguarded rather than go and risk going finding the one, leaving the others untended, right? There's a sort of the sense that, well, costs and benefits, leave the one to go. Hopefully he'll make his way back, okay? Thank good. I mean, our Lord, I always joke our Lord would not have done well in an MBA program, okay? Mm-hmm. So thank goodness that he says, no, I'm going to leave the 99, trusting they'll be fine, and I'm going to go find the one, which means every single sheep counts. Every sheep counts, right? So there isn't a single person alive or who's been alive that isn't within God's providential care, right? And that is a really good reminder for us because we tend to live in an age that Pope Francis calls our disposable culture, right? That so many persons are considered almost disposable. You know, it's like, well, that's just too bad that there's so much suffering in the world. I mean, it should cause us to think, you know, our Lord is not pleased with many of these human injustices we see in the world, especially when some of them are beyond our control, you know, in our own lives. But when we start developing attitudes of callousness and indifference, I think the Good Shepherd is a wonderful antidote to that. You know, I mean, if we're not even praying for them, or being mindful of them, or remembering them, or trying to do something meaningful to try to alleviate their suffering, this is not the heart of the Good Shepherd. And I know that many of the times we can feel very powerless and very distant from a lot of these situations, and it's true, but you know, what we can do what we can do. And our Lord knows what we can do, what's well within our capacities, what's well within our abilities. So, you know, okay, how many of us are gonna get on a plane? Well, certainly not these days, but how many of us are going to get on a plane and we're going to go to some horrible situation in Africa or Latin America and, you know, go to a slum and work there? Well, probably not. Probably not. But we have to ask ourselves, okay, but there are people who do this. Okay, do we support them? Not just materially. I think we tend to reduce this to sound to money. And this is the American way. There's a problem, throw money at it. And not even talking about money. Are we in spiritual solidarity with these people? You know, that there are at least people that to whom they matter. You know, the person in the slum. You know, or even when we give, are we just giving, do we assuage our conscience by simply just giving money? I mean, is our first thought of giving what the Good Shepherd wants, which is really spiritual solidarity? That's the first thing. That's the first thing. So today, when we consider the notion of the Good Shepherd, we think about, you know, how it extends out to those who are lost, those who are so far away from the voice of the Good Shepherd. Let us bring to mind and to pray for, we make them present to ourselves in that way, all those who are still seeking his voice. And may we never be hindrances to that voice being heard by them. so that they will hear the voice of the Good Shepherd and come home.